Young people, come and join me. Good to see you guys. I am so happy to see everybody. I wanted to tell you something about some ancient history. Are you guys ready? Many, many years ago, people did not have GPS units on their phones. And they didn't have GPS in their cars. And when you wanted to get someplace that you didn't know how to get to, you used a map. You guys know what a map is? Okay. And I'm sure that you see maps a lot, but there was actually... Are you coming over this way? All right, okay, well, it's over. There you go, big guy. Now, this is what they call an atlas, and it is just a book that's full of maps, which are very fun to look at, but there were actually atlases that folded up that were made to carry in your car. So that when you got lost, and you always did, you were going someplace different, you could look and it would give you all of the roads. It would tell you all of the way the roads would run. Okay? And you could look and see the numbers and match them up with the signs that you would see on the road. Okay? Now, I want to show you, what is this a map of? What is it a map of? Yes. It's a map of the United States. That's right.
I know.
Do we live in the United States? Yes, we do, Zachy. Yes, yes, yes. We live in the United States, don't we? Okay, now where do we live in the United States? Yes. We live in Pennsylvania. Do you want to come and show me where that is? Well, a minute ago, you didn't even think we lived here. That's right, Pennsylvania.
I don't know what Pennsylvania.
Well, there it is.
Pennsylvania!
Now, if I live, okay, I know I live in Pennsylvania. If I live in Pennsylvania, do I not live in the United States?
No.
Okay, I live in the United States. Okay, if I live in the United States, do I not live in Pennsylvania? No, I live in both places, don't I? Okay, because Pennsylvania is in the United States, right? Okay. So if I said to somebody, I live in Pennsylvania, they would know that I also live in the United States, right? Okay. And now they wouldn't necessarily know if I told them I lived in the United States and I was somewhere else. They wouldn't necessarily know I live in Pennsylvania. Well, this is kind of the way it is with God and love. God, we're supposed to live in God and we're supposed to live in love. And that sounds like it's so complicated. But it isn't complicated at all. Because you see, this is like God and Pennsylvania is like living in love. Okay. So if I am living in love, everybody knows I am living in God, right? Okay.
I'm living in God.
That's right. Okay. And the really crazy thing about this is when I am loving other people, especially other people that don't necessarily deserve to be loved, I am actually loving God by doing that. When I am showing love by the way I live my life, I am actually loving God by doing that. So have any of you ever been to the soup kitchen and served the soup kitchen? Have you done that, buddy? I know a lot of our young people have. I think you eat your dad's cake does not count. Okay? I'm talking about feeding homeless people, buddy.
Yeah, but I put it back and my mom yelled at me. Then I ate it all and I threw the whole thing away.
You need to cheer up. Anyway, some of you have done lots of things. You know, I know that Molly Grace has come and so has Jackson. They have come and they have packed boxes from the soup kitchen. I've seen some of you guys there for the food pantry, that is. I have seen you guys do lots of different things, and you are loving other people when you do that sort of thing. And when you do that, God counts that as love.
I don't know what it
is. Can I get you to be still for a minute and bow your head and close your eyes so we can pray? All right. Well, Father God, you give us so many opportunities to show our love to other people, and we know that you consider that our showing our love for you. And we pray that we would be mindful of those who need to be loved, even those who don't deserve it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in front of Miss Knoll there. Miss Knoll loved people by going to the Philippines. She's going back. Yep. When I was in between pulpits back in 2004, I was the administrator of a small Christian school that was located in the Lighthouse Church. And in the morning, I would have opening exercises with the children, and occasionally I would keep one of the classes if, like, the teacher had something really pressing that they needed to do so that they could get that done before the day started. Well, one day I was teaching kindergartners about where Jesus is in the here and now. And these children were from evangelical Christian homes. And honestly, it was an inspiration to hear the knowledge that they had about their budding faith. You know, they knew about God as the creator. They knew about Jesus as the savior. They knew about the Holy Spirit as a comforter and teacher. And I was talking to them about Jesus living in us, and it was, you know, kind of a familiar concept to them, that we are his hands and his feet, And there was this one little guy that just didn't seem quite settled with this whole idea of Jesus living in him. And he raised his hand and he said, you know, if Jesus is really living inside of me, he ought to stick out. And I just thought to myself, you know, how insightful. Yeah, that was brilliant, that little guy. John tells us in this morning's scripture reading that he has given us his own spirit. Now, Paul, with his kind of cut to the chase words, he said, you cannot be a Christian at all unless you have his spirit in you. You know, if we are left to ourselves, the results are always disastrous. Every self-improvement program is ultimately doomed to failure. In and of ourselves, there is no way that we can produce any lasting radical changes in ourselves. That's why in January, you can't get into the gym sideways, and by April, you rattle around alone in that place. We live in an instant, can't wait society. We want everything to happen immediately. We want instant breakfast, and we want instant rice, and we want instant potatoes, and we want instant oatmeal. Instant relief from headaches and heartburn and indigestion. We want instant credit, instant loans, instant financing. We don't want to wait for anything. Is it any wonder that the most common prescription written in the United States is a pill to give us the ability to cope? What many people are really looking for in this country is just a product to offer instant relief from spiritual sickness. Something that will give us instant insight or instant peace or instant joy. So many people in this country are looking for Jesus in pill form, but there just aren't any pills for that. Peace and happiness and real joy, they do not come instantly through impatient demands. They come through faith and through trust and through the long haul. We will never find peace or contentment or fulfillment in life by taking prescriptions of cheap and poor substitutes for God's Spirit living in us. At the center of becoming a Christian, there's one thing. And it's a miracle, the miracle of faith. God, through his Spirit, gives us a changed heart. And that change is the reason that he has given us his own Spirit. In a real sense, being Christian does not depend on what we do with our life at all. What it has to do with is what God's Son chooses to do with it, when his Spirit is allowed to be the one to call the shots. How can Christ stick out of us if his spirit hasn't found a home in us in the first place? Without Christ's Spirit dwelling inside where we really live, we are just cavernous spaces wrapped in skin. St. Augustine wrote about the real secret of living, and believe it or not, this was very controversial when he wrote this. He said the real secret of living is learning to live with yourself, learning to be at peace with yourself, learning to like yourself. If you can't live and like yourself, you can never live with and like others, and I think we all know a lot of those people. That's when people are cranky and ugly. You know, it's a problem they're having with themselves, not with others. Because happiness and joy and peace, that comes from the inside out. That doesn't come from the outside in. God gives us a choice with our free wills. We can live life as empty, cavernous spaces wrapped in skin, deceiving ourselves that somehow that's really life. Or we can live the greatest adventure that there is. And that is filled to the fullness of Christ, because, man, you don't ever know where you're going to end up then. And you can take your choice with that. Now, life without God does have its benefits. Life without God has its little gods. Little gods of conformity and little gods of immediacy. and little gods of luxury. And, you know, we don't even have to think about that anymore because we have a little box that's smaller than a refrigerator that consumes us, and we sit for hours mesmerized by silly commercials and racy programming, and even others stand in long lines waiting to get their hands on the latest device that's going to take away our last shred of personal privacy. And sex sells, and we've all drunk the Kool-Aid. We've been manipulated, and public relation firms have been hired to work overtime to normalize our abnormalities. Yet we are such smart people that in our show-and-tell world, we can Google who made a home run in what inning in 1932. But if you don't have Google, you can just ask Paul. But we can also find out who passed to who for a touchdown in what quarter, on what team, or who made par on what green. But do many people in this country anymore really know what we just remembered happened for us on Calvary? Do those of us in this sanctuary really know? And does it change the way we live our lives? Exactly who or what is the dominating control of your life? Is Christ sticking out because his spirit has found a home in you? Or is your life kind of out of control? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Doesn't that just sound too easy? Doesn't just making a good confession sound way too easy? Do you know, in our modern day society, we minimize the spoken word. Historically, and especially in ancient times, the spoken word had great power because it was unchangeable. It was thought that once you spoke it, it could not be changed. There was no, oops, I didn't really mean it. None of that going on. You spoke it, and it was. Once it was spoken, it could not be taken back. That's why in Romans 10:8, we're taught, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's a miracle. Christ comes to live in us, believe it or not, when with a good intention and with all sincerity, we simply confess and ask him to. Come, Lord Jesus, be my guest. I can't go on without you. I've been a puddle of flesh in the middle of the living room floor, not even able to lift up my hand, I'll tell you. And the Lord rescued me. Christ comes to those who truly want him. He didn't make any stipulations, no hoops to jump through, no menu to follow, no strings attached to getting his spirit. You only have to want him in all sincerity. Now, he didn't say that you weren't going to stagger and fall flat on your face and sin. He didn't say that. He just promised that when you do, if you want him to, he will pick you up and he will dust you off and he will shove you off again. He also didn't say that you had to be perfect to get his spirit. But he did say that his spirit would work perfection within you. Ever so slowly, when Jesus is the guest of our life, he begins what we think is just a household remodeling job. Actually, though, we find out later what he really did is tear down the old house and build a new one. Paul put it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When it does, Jesus ought to stick out. And if he doesn't, then he can't really be in there. Does Christ stick out of your life?
He will if his spirit has found a home in you. And then life becomes such an adventure, lived as God's representative in the world, which is a really big responsibility. I read somewhere that there was a young man whose father's will provided that for every year that he was still in college, he would get $10,000. Don't you wish that would? Every year that he was still in school, he would get $10,000. And do you know what that boy did? He went to college for 46 years until he died. That's true. True story. He ended up with 11 degrees. But his education and his life were useless because he stayed in school until he died. He never used any of those degrees. You know, probably got one in basket weaving, you know, dead Syrian languages. I don't know. That man, though, he never did any real evil with his life. But he never did any real good either. All through the Gospels of the New Testament, Jesus condemned those who didn't make a difference. The ones who never showed up for their own lives. Remember the story of rich man and Lazarus? The rich man went to hell. You want to know why? As far as the record goes, he didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He just failed to help Lazarus, the poor beggar, who was sitting and filled at the gate, who he saw. And the Good Samaritan, Jesus condemned the priest and the Levite. They weren't the ones that beat up that guy. They didn't rob him. They just passed by and didn't do anything. Remember the barn-building farmer who lost his soul? Jesus said he worked hard. Jesus said he worked honestly. He just didn't use the fruits of his labor for any worthwhile service. The talent hoarding servant, we all remember him. He was cast into outer darkness, the poor guy. He didn't embezzle that talent that was given to him. He didn't use it for ill-gotten gains, the talent that was given to him. He just buried it in the ground and he didn't do anything. To do nothing with your life or to use it only for yourself, that is what Christ condemns. Those lessons, you see, were meant for us. We're not saved so that we can just put it into cruise control until we get to heaven. The purpose of our God-given life is to use it for the cause of God's good in the world. Life is not to be self-centered. It's to be God-centered. And that only happens when His Spirit finds a home in us. Now, on this Rogation Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate to have a pig story. Old farmer's story about a conversation between a pig and a cow. It's appropriate. It's Rogation Sunday. The pig was complaining to the cow. Why is never a kind word said about me? After all, I give generously of myself. Bacon, ham, pork chops. My bristles are used for brushes. My hide is used for luggage. Even my pickled feet are considered by some to be a delicacy. Why is everyone speaking so kindly about you, Mr. Cow, and not about me? And the cow replied, Mrs. Cow, perhaps it's because I give while I am still alive. While we still possess the gift of life, no matter where we find ourselves in that situation, we have an opportunity to give. We have an opportunity to make a difference somehow in the world in which we live. But you can't give unless you love. Love is the giving of oneself to another. We love because He first loved us, John says in our text. In Christ, God gave Himself totally to us. With Christ in us, we have an opportunity to return that great love in self-giving and in stewardship and in living sacrificially. God only becomes real to us when we abide in Him and He in us. He becomes real because He made Himself, think about this, smaller than His creation. This is actually a very fancy theological term. God condescended. And that's how we can know Him. He made Himself small enough to come and live with us. so small that he can live within us, so small that he is with us in the little and personal things that determine our life. And that's where we find the reality of God living in our lives. When he is with me in the hundreds of little things that make up my life, that's when he is real in my life. Through Jesus the Son, the Father revealed himself in little things. Little children with runny noses, he blessed them. He had deep concern for sores on the leper's body. He fed the hungry. He had love and concern and forgiveness for the prostitute, the crook, the garbage and the nobodies of society, a sightless beggar, a sick child, a wedding celebration. Even at the end, he had forgiveness and love for the thief on the cross. And you want to know why? Why all this little personal stuff? Because he was showing us how to live. That's why. He was showing us that we needed to do the little things as well. Because I cared for you in all of these little things, you are to do the same, was his message. I will live inside of you in spirit, and I will show you how it's done. And then our life becomes a merger with the very life of God. An unknown God then becomes our knowable Father. You know, when Harry Strack was in a nursing home across from Lehigh Valley, he was there for like a couple of years. He sat at the window that overlooked the parking lot, and I never knew this until much later, but he said that when he would see me pull into the parking lot and walk in, that it was an indescribable joy. When he would see me come, and he would watch me, he said he watched every step. Hope I wasn't adjusting my slip or something, I don't know, but he would watch as I would walk in. And when he shared that with me, he was in another nursing home in Bethlehem that he left when he went home to be with the Lord. But I remember thinking at the time, I wonder how many others in nursing homes sit at the windows and watch the parking lot and their friends and family never come. When Evelyn Heisler was in Allentown Nursing Home, I visited her every month, of course. It was winter one year and we had a terrible ice storm and I didn't make it to Allentown that day. And the next Friday, I went in to see her and I found out that she had had another stroke, and she motioned me over and she whispered into my face, "Last Friday I waited for you to come and you never did." Yeah, welcome to my life. Do you know one of the most profound encouragement that the Lord has ever given to me in my Christian life came from the lips of Helen Dunn? I was leaving her nursing home room, and I said, "I love you, Helen." And she said, "I can tell." And I thought to myself, "Thank you, Jesus, that's a gift. The love I have for this woman is a gift you have given me, and she can tell." You see, that little child was correct. If Jesus is inside of me, it seems like he ought to stick out, he said. And he ought to stick out. And I pray that God's Spirit so shines through you that he sticks out of you. And that he sticks out of you in your acts and your concern for others. And that they can tell that you love them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we give you permission to come into our lives and to give us unconditional love for others, because we know that we can't pull that off on our own. That's only something that you can give us. And we pray that you would give it to us so that we might spill out Jesus on a world that is circling the drain. And we pray it in his name. Amen.